I saw you dancing. It works better if you stand up. You know, you just want to dance to that music, right? It's an awesome song. Well, hey, we are in the middle of a series called Summer Playlist. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to share with you once this series. And Pastor Naeem wanted me to just let you know that he's away with family. He just needs one more week of vacation, okay? You give him one more week, he will be back next week. He will be right here, and we're excited about that. And Metro, we want to say, can y'all say good morning to Metro down? Yeah, woo! So glad you're here with us, but thanks for being here. And in this series, we've been looking through the book of Psalms. Kim has done a great job for the last 2 weeks talking about relationships and different things that are a part of the book of Psalms. And I want to keep that going this week. But here's what I realized. When I realized that I was speaking and we were talking about Psalms, it made me think, well, when was the last time I was really did any work in the book of Psalms? And it's been a while. I go there from time to time when I need maybe a pick-me-up or something and read. But it's really been a long time since I've done any work in the book of Psalms. So I said, I should dive into this and dig into this. And so I did. So I grabbed the book. And the first thing that I realized was, you know, when somebody says you should read a book, right? You take the book. Normally what I do is I look into the table of contents. And if I see that the book has 150 chapters in it, and that one of those chapters has a subchapter for every letter of the alphabet. Now, some of you love that. I'm like, I'll read that when I retire, maybe, but not today. So I think maybe what might be more appropriate for us is let's just say that the Psalms are a section in the Scriptures, okay? Let's don't call them a book because it can seem overwhelming. Let's just say they're a section in the Scriptures. And so I started reading the Psalms, and I said, well, let me see if I can find a common theme, or is there a common direction? Is it taking us somewhere? And so I read some of the Psalms, and here's one that I ran into, Psalm 64:1. It says this, hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. And I'm like, oh, this is depressing. Like, I hear enough complaining every day of my life. I have kids, right? But it says, protect my life from the threat of the enemy. But here's what I learned. Good news, there are not a lot of Psalms that are like this. They're not complaining Psalms. There's maybe one or two, but they're there. So I kept on reading. I read some more. I came across this one, Psalm 51. It says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. And you have to understand the context of the Psalm a little bit. This is David. If you remember, David had a complete moral failure in the Old Testament. I think it was in Kings you can find this story. David had a moral failure with Bathsheba. And David's at this place where he knows that he's done wrong before God, and he feels like he's at a place where there's no coming back from it. And he writes this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. A begging psalm, all right? So sometimes we feel like we need to beg, maybe. But that wasn't a trend. I didn't see a trend there. That was just another one of those psalms. There's maybe one or two like it. What I came into mostly was a psalm like 66. Psalm chapter 66, it says this, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. And when I read that, it kind of brought back a musical that I'd seen, a play that I'd seen. They also turned it into a movie. It has some amazing music in it, and it just made me think of this one thing, and I know this is crazy, but this is what I thought of because of the music. I thought of a lot of you were kids when this movie came out. It's The Lion King, All right. I thought of that scene where the three hyenas are right there together and they're saying the name of the king, and then it cringes, Mufasa. And then they giggle like only hyenas can do. Mufasa. And they giggle. But that's what I thought of. I mean, I'm crazy. But this psalm is a celebration psalm. It's recognizing the greatness of God. And the writer said, your enemies cringe before you. So I kept going, and this psalm, that psalm, kind of began to look like a lot of the other psalms. They talk about God's greatness, talk about God's glory. Psalm 34 I ran into, and it says this, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will ever be on my lips. Sounds like a song, right? I think there's a song that sounds exactly like that. And then in verse 5, it says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Can you see that? In verse 10, it says, the lions, they may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So in all the psalms, or maybe we should say in all the songs might be more appropriate. What you don't find is you don't find a bunch of technical information. You don't find a bunch of how-to. You know, usually I'm in the New Testament trying to figure out what Jesus is saying, or in the New Testament reading what Paul said and what he was trying to communicate. But all that's not here. There's not a bunch of history. There's not events. There's not news. There's not technical information. It's just like it's art. It makes you feel something. You see word pictures and it makes you feel something. But here's what I absolutely did not, and Metro, you'll identify with this. I did not find anything in the Psalms about riding a train. I didn't find anything about riding a train, didn't find anything about riding in the back of a pickup truck. I didn't find anything about mama's cooking or spending time in jail or a Sears box fan. And so here's what I came up with. Country music is unbiblical. Right? Metro, you agree. If you live in Metro, you got to agree with that because that's the city. Now, some of these people, you may not agree. But anyway, that's just what I came up with. But anyway, songs. Songs just help us to remember things. I don't even listen to country music, but I heard that song one time. And it just made me think about it. But songs, they make us remember things that we don't want to forget, things that we shouldn't forget. For instance, if I said, take out a piece of paper and a pen, and on that piece of paper, what I want you to do is I want you to write a word, a noun, not an adjective. It can be a noun that's a describing noun, and there's probably a word for that, but I don't know what it is. But anyway, a noun that describes or that characterizes what God is like to you. Just write that word down. You know what you would write? You would write shepherd. You would ultimately write shepherd. Some of you would want to think, you would start to think father, and then you'd think about that for a few minutes, and you'd struggle a little bit with that, and then you'd probably, 80% of you would come up with the word shepherd because you've heard that. You've heard that somewhere. You've heard it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you would find that the word shepherd is used over 70 times, but only in one section is it used literally. And it's used in Luke chapter 2, right? And there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And what? They were so afraid, or they were terrified. And you probably remember that because there was a song attached to it. But you would say that God is like a shepherd. And there's a reason for that. The reason is it's comforting. It makes you feel comfortable. Something about that metaphor is comforting. Sounds like something you've heard before, right? Well, you have. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And when you hear that, it's like coming home. And I don't necessarily mean your house. It's your safe place. It's like coming home. It's what it makes you feel. We lived in Bethel for 7 years before moving here. And I pastored a church there. And I did a lot of weddings. And I did a lot of funerals. And I probably did more funerals than I did weddings there. But do you know what the number one requested psalm at the funeral was? Psalm 23. Because it brings comfort. Weddings, they were all over the place. People want their weddings to be unique and they want them to be distinctive. And there are a ton of awesome passages in the New Testament that you can use in your wedding. But in a funeral, people want to feel comfort. And so they go back to what makes them feel like they're coming home. A couple months ago, probably 3-4 months ago, my Uncle Kermit passed away, my mother's only brother, actually her only sibling. And he was great. And one day he started feeling poorly and he went to the doctor. And the doctor said, "You got cancer." And in one month, he was gone. And what I remember most about my uncle was that he loved the ocean. He loved being out on the ocean. He had a boat, and he would captain his boat, and he would take the boat out and take people out in his boat and take them fishing, and he would charter fishing trips, and that's what he loved to do. If somebody else had a boat, but they really didn't know how to make it do all the things it needed to do to go out to the Gulf Stream fishing, he would take them out there. He would captain their boat, And I thought when he passed away, I thought just the natural thing to do would be for the family to have him cremated. And my first cousin, his son, was in the Coast Guard. He retired from the Coast Guard. To just take him out into the ocean and sprinkle his ashes out there. But that's not what they did. What they did was they picked out a nice box. And they took him back to their hometown, took him back to their home church, and they laid him to rest in their home cemetery. And do you know what psalm they read at the funeral? They read Psalm 23, because it's like coming home. It brings comfort. It makes you feel like you're not alone. And there's a reason why it makes you feel like that. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to put it up on the screen, Psalm 23. And I want you to read it with me. But I don't want you to read it down here. It wasn't meant to read down here, "The Lord is my shepherd." It was meant to read up here. So would you read it with me together? And we'll read it just a little bit slow. But here's what it says. Read it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." You feel that? It's artistic. It makes you feel something. But then David, who wrote this psalm, he just like takes us in a completely different direction. Psalm 23, verse 4 says this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's like out of nowhere, David just makes a turn. But David understands that there are valleys in this world. David, I don't know if you remember David, but when we first meet David in Scripture, David's what? He's a shepherd boy. He's out living in the fields with the flocks, taking care of the shepherds, and we meet him there, and he gets called in by the prophet, and from being a shepherd boy, he goes to being a warrior. He goes up against Goliath. He defeats Goliath. And after that, he becomes a leader. And he starts leading this small group of people, and that group of people grows, and that group of people continue to grow until ultimately David becomes king of all Israel. And David understood what it's like to go through a valley. But David also, probably the place that David felt the most comfortable was when he went back to one of his earlier things, and that was being a musician and being a songwriter. If you remember, when David gets called into the king's service, his first job in the king's service is playing the harp for the king. And David writes over half of the Psalms that we have in this section, right? This section of Scripture. But David knows we go through valleys. Valleys are a part of life. We go through some pretty dark valleys sometimes. Sometimes we go through financial valleys. We go through financial valleys that are so deep that we end up losing our house. We go through valleys that are so deep that they affect our job. We're in our job and we feel like it's a career. And then all of a sudden, just in the blink of an eye, it gets ripped out from under us. And not only do we not have a job, but it doesn't feel like we have a career anymore. It's a valley. We go through a breakup that we didn't even see coming. A breakup just out of the blue takes us into a valley. Our health crumbles. Sort of like my uncle's did. It just crumbles and it puts us in a valley. Or there's relationship issues. You struggle with the relationships with friends or family or coworkers, and you struggle terribly. And it's a valley. And so David knew that there are dark valleys that we go through. And David understands those because David went through valleys himself. David went through the valley of hiding in a cave because there were people who were hunting him down, trying to take his life. David went through the valley of watching his best friend get killed, trying to defend him. David went through a valley, like I told you about in that psalm a few minutes ago, where he found himself in a moral failure that he felt like, and he looked at what had taken place with Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband and all the things that led up to that, and he looked at that and said, there's no way that I can come back from that. I'm in this valley. And then probably the valley that it would have ripped me apart if I had been David, but a valley that David went through was losing a child. Now, you may think it feels morbid, but this valley that David writes about, it's not just any valley. It's a specific valley. It's not just a bump in the road. It's a specific valley. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Literally, it's hell on earth. And that's the way it'll be translated in your scriptures. If you look at your different scriptures, it's translated, depending on which version you use, as hell or Hades. But if you go back a little further to where David's talking about the valley of the shadow of death, what you're going to find is you're going to find that the Hebrew word translated to English is actually the word Sheol, which literally means the valley of shadows. And Jesus spoke about this place. He spoke about this valley of shadows, this hell in Mark chapter 9, verse 47. Here's what he says. He says, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. But the word Jesus used there was not actually the word hell. The word he used there was the word Gehenna. All right. And what Jesus was trying to do was he was trying to draw a word picture. He was trying to say, here's what hell looks like. And he uses this metaphor. The word Gehenna, if you break it apart, Geh means valley. Henna is the way you would connect it to Geh to mean Hinnom. So literally, Hinnom Valley. And Jesus wanted the people that were reading this to be able to think about a place and associate it with hell. So let me tell you about the Hinnom Valley. But let me back up just a little bit and say that in Jesus' day, Jerusalem looked like a triangle. If you were like 30,000 feet up and you were looking down on Jerusalem, it looked like a triangle. If you were to go there today and see the same thing, it's going to look like a square. But in Jesus' day, it looked like a triangle. And it was there on three valleys. It was positioned on three valleys. On the east side was the Kidron Valley. And if you left Jerusalem, went down into that valley, and came up the other side, you would go through a beautiful olive grove, olive trees that have been growing there for hundreds of years. And if you climb the next mountain, you would actually be on the Mount of Olives. And there's a lot about the Mount of Olives in Scripture. But that's on the east side. On another side, because there wasn't really a north and a south, but on another side, there's the Trophian Valley. But we're not going to say much about that because today that valley is completely filled in. It's not there anymore. It's gone. And then on the other side of the city, on the western side of the city, was the Hinnom Valley. Now, the Hinnom Valley had a significant purpose. in the life of the city. And so this city is built in a triangle on all these valleys because that's what you did to keep the bad guys out. You built the city with walls on a valley, if you were really strategic, so that the bad guys, you know, the walls of the valley come up and then the city right on the edge of it, so that that people, the bad guys, couldn't come and plunder the city, put a ladder up and crawl over or whatever. And on these cities, they were walled cities and they had gates. And at night when it got dark, they would close the gates. You do understand that in Jesus' day, it got dark. There were no magical street lights that come on, okay? There was no swipe up on your phone and hit your battery app. It got dark. And so they would close those city gates at night. And so life continued to go on in the city. And I mean, I don't want to sound gross or anything, but life goes on and organic matter happens, okay? And so if you lived on the wall of the Hinnom Valley, you could just throw whatever you had, organic matter, trash, whatever, over the side, because that's what the Hinnom Valley was for. It was like a giant landfill. And during the day, if you didn't live on the side of the Hinnom Valley, I'm guessing that was maybe the undesirable part of the city to live on, but you would go to what was appropriately called the dung gate, and you would dispose of your trash there. And so you're getting a picture of what this valley looks like. It's disgusting. Lots of organic matter, and there's lots of kind of diseases that would be there. And so what they would do is they would actually light the valley on fire, but it wouldn't really burn. It would just kind of smolder, and people would throw their trash in there. And again, I'm sorry, just stay with me here for a second, but they're maggots. They get in there and they work on this stuff. And so what you end up with in this Hinnom Valley is this smoldering, foul-smelling, fly-swarming mess. And what Jesus says is, you want to know what hell looks like? I've seen hell. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, he said, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into Gehenna, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. It's a picture of hell. It's a picture of the valley of the shadow of death that David talks about in Psalm 23, which sounds like a completely hopeless place, right? And that's the way you feel when you wonder, what does God want to teach me by leading me into this valley? Yeah, I hear you say that. You say, everything happens for a reason. God makes everything happen for a reason. And here's what I want to say. That's just bad theology. That's not what it says in the scripture. That's not even what it says in the 23rd Psalm. It's okay. Okay, it's okay to say, what can I learn while I'm in this valley? It's even okay to say, what can God teach me? What can I learn from God while I'm in this valley? But it's not okay to say that God led me into this valley, because God is not in the valley. God is good, and what's in the valley is not good. And so God didn't take you into the valley. But what Psalm 23 says is this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You see, he doesn't take us there, but he will go with us there. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they punish me. It's not what it says, is it? It says they comfort me. You see, the rod and the staff were defensive weapons or tools that a shepherd used. And when David talks about the lion and the bear came to attack the flock, and he beat the lion and he beat the bear and he killed them, he beat them with that rod. And a little lamb falls down in a ravine, and the shepherd takes that staff and he reaches down and he hooks the lamb and he pulls them back into the flock. into safety. That's what God, that's what David is trying to say there. And he goes on, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And stop right there. You know, I told you it had been a while since I actually had worked in the Psalms. And as I began to work in the psalm again and to look at this, I began to notice that some of the different versions, translations of Scripture, translate it a little differently. Most of them translate it, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But I went back and I looked, and that's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. It says in the Hebrew, the word is padaf, and that word means pursue. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. It's the same word that's used in Scripture when it says Pharaoh and his army loaded up in their chariots and they pursued the Hebrew people into the Red Sea. It's the same word that's used when David says in Psalm 18, I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. That's the word that it says. Psalm 23 actually says, surely goodness and mercy shall chase me down. Now that's different, right? Can you feel that? God is not only with me. He doesn't just follow along behind me. He desires to have such an intense relationship with me that he will hunt me down. I found another psalm by you know who says this. Psalm 139. It said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If you ascend into the heaven, if I ascend into the heaven, what's it say? You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you know, I have no idea what that means. Even there, it says, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. You know, David's on something here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase me down all the days of my life. And can you finish it? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's comforting when you go through a dark, deep, cavernous, foul-smelling valley, right? Just this week, I was I was down in Atlanta for a learning community, and it's kind of like a seminar, a conference, and I was there with Vinny Candelore, some of you know Vinny, and we were there, and I got this phone call, and I looked at my phone, and we were right in the middle of a session, and I thought, I can't answer this, so I texted this person back, and I said, hey, what's up? And and the text that I got back said, Pastor Mike, I don't know what to do. I'm in a valley, and I'm not sure what to do. I wasn't sure who to call, but I just kept thinking about Mosaic, and this person said something unexpected happened this month. It was just completely out of the blue, and I just need a little bit. I've got most of it. I just need a little bit, but if I don't put it together, I'm facing eviction. And God said, make it happen and do some extra. That's what I heard. You see, that's what you do, by the way, when you give here at Mosaic. You give in faith. And God takes that and he works through that to provide hope. I called the bank. I made the arrangements. But I didn't give that person the money. It's not my money. It's God's money. It's a really great psalm, Psalm 23. Reminds me of another psalm that we're getting ready to sing here in just a minute. And I actually want to maybe kind of pray this song over you before the band comes out and sings it. But we're going to have opportunity to respond during this song. And here's the deal. You know, I was thinking about why is it that the people who wrote this song, the people that translated the psalm, why would they say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me"? And what just kind of came to mind, what maybe God allowed me to know, was that the people who translated approached it from a very human perspective. The human perspective that says, you know what, I'm in a valley, I recognize that, but I'm going to do everything I can in my own power to overcome this valley. And I know he's back there. He's following me. And if I need him, I'm going to invite him in. But that's not what the scripture encourages us to do. What the scripture encourages us to do is to include him in whatever you're going through. And so this morning, if you're going through a valley, one of the ways that you can respond is you can walk to the cross. And by doing that this morning, what I want to invite you to do is put whatever that valley is on that little sticky note and stick it up on that cross. And in that way, say, God, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to go with me because that's what I need. Or maybe you're not in a valley this morning. Maybe life is good and you're reading the first part of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's the way it feels. And so maybe you want to just walk over and share in communion. But as you take that, I encourage you to think about what the significance of the body and the blood of Jesus there. The significance is that he chased you down and he emptied himself so that you could have a relationship with the Father. Or maybe you want to go over and light a candle. And I want you to realize that that's an opportunity for you to express your faith and that God is pursuing your friends that are not believers. And your faith in lighting that candle is a part of supernatural battle that's going on. And you're pushing back the darkness in your friend's life. So hopefully, as you say that little prayer, they come to know Jesus the way you do. And then maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what? I wouldn't even think about the Lord being my shepherd. I don't even know if I really know who God is. I don't have this relationship with God. But you know what? Today, I'm feeling something. Doesn't necessarily make sense, but it just feels right. Well, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Everybody, we're going to pray. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. But if that's you this morning that's saying, you know what, this just feels right, but I don't understand it. It just feels right. Would you just slip your hand up in the air and say as you slip your hand up, you know, it feels right, and I want to figure this out. Would you just stick your hand up in the air? Thank you. Thank you. Metro, if you're there, it feels right. You don't understand it. You're committed to finding out what it means. Slip your hand up in the air there. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you that you are our shepherd. And as our shepherd, a good shepherd, there's no shadow that you won't light up. There's no mountain that you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall that you won't kick down. There's no lie that you won't tear down to come after me. Father, we realize this morning that you chase us down. You fight till we're found. You'll leave the 99 that are safe and secure, and you'll go after the one that needs you desperately. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Because I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But you still do it anyway. And so, Father, for those that said this morning, I don't know what it means, but it feels right. Would you just fill them with your love, with your compassion, with your grace? And Father, would you bring people around them that could help them to make sense of it? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and respond?